Well, I don't know about you guys, but I'm taking a break from Job. You can say amen. All right. I'm taking a little bit of a break from Job. Number one, that gives me a rest in the preparations of Job. It's getting kind of like we're walking through some pretty deep and heavy waters for several weeks there when you try to answer the question, why is this happening to Job? All right. But again, it happens to all of us, and we all get to the points in our lives where we wonder, why is this happening to me? And we're wrestling through that with Job. We'll get back to that in 2 weeks. This morning being Palm Sunday, of course, I've turned my attention to Palm Sunday and to the narrative of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. We'll look at that. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 21. We'll be looking at that this morning. And then, of course, next week I'll be doing an Easter message, and then after Easter, we'll get back into jumping into the "Why me, God?" Stuff as we try to finish out Job. And I think I'm going to try to see if I can't compact the last half of Job. But then again, when you get through Job's different arguments with his friends at the end, it is kind of two or three chapters where he finally gives his final address, and then, of course, God responds back for two or three chapters, and so it'll go a lot more quickly, hopefully, when we get back to it. So. Anyways, right now, today, we got a breather. And if you have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 21, we're going to read the triumphal entry of Jesus, and then we're going to begin looking at this important passage that Scripture gives us concerning the implementation or the beginning, inauguration of the Passion Week of Jesus. Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 9 this morning. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him, those that followed, shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was astir and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's pray, and then we'll see what God has to say to us this morning concerning the triumphal entry of Christ. Father, thank you this morning for our opportunity of worshiping you and praising you. And thank you now this morning for the opportunity we have of looking into your word and studying your word and seeing what your word would say to us. For Lord, we are mindful of the event in which Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. And Lord, we are mindful of the truth of what Jesus was facing as he did that. And Lord, we are mindful as we enter into this Easter Passion Week of, Lord, how our attention needs to be drawn back into you and what you've done for us and what Christ was willing to do for us as well. And so, Father, draw our attention now into this passage by your Spirit and give us wisdom and insight into it as, Lord, you have given unto me this past week through my preparations and studies. And so, Lord, once again, I pray that my voice and my minds and my thought, Lord, would become yours, that you would be able to speak through me your truth unto your people from your word as we're here this morning to worship you. In the name of Jesus we pray, and for his glory we ask all things. In the name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, how many of you are grateful that this is the first week of spring? Right? You all got that right. You knew that, right? It's all right. You know, just think about it, the fact that if we had done our typical, usual corned beef and cabbage dinner, you know, like this weekend, it would have been kind of like, really? You know, this is spring? You really kind of wonder. And this morning as I got here and the wind was blowing across the new fallen snow, I looked out and I thought, wow, this kind of reminds me of like Siberia or Africa, or not Africa, Alaska, you know, or something a little wild and crazy, you know. Maybe God got his timing a little mixed up. Does anybody want to vote that? No, not really. We do know that God's timing is always right. God's timing is always perfect. We're going to look at that again this morning as we do. But there is a sense in which it's hard to look outside now and say, well, welcome spring, as we think of what's going to happen. But by the end of this week, right, it'll all be gone and we'll all be back to spring again. What a joy that is. Well, as we study this morning the triumphal entry of Jesus, so I want to look at this. I have to admit that after being in the ministry some 20 or 30 years now, it's difficult to take old passages that we come back to every year and kind of try to renew it. And this morning, as I studied this past week, the idea that I wanted to look at this as I present it was the fact that even though Jesus comes riding into the donkey to the shouts of praises and hosanna of all the people, and who doesn't love a good parade, right? I mean, it's a great, you know, everybody loves a parade. But as Jesus is riding in and everybody's praising him, we must remember that Jesus understood things differently than what they did. For you see, Jesus knew that things were different than what the people knew. And Jesus knew that as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they were having their ideas of what was going to happen, and Jesus had his ideas of what was going to happen, knowing the fact that what was going to happen was not what they had at all anticipated was going to happen. And that the people anticipated much differently than what Jesus knew what was going to happen. And I recognize in our lives there are times in which we anticipate God working in a certain way. And we see how God can, well, God, this would be great if you just do this. And we understand that God works in ways different than what we see him. And often in ways different than we desire him to work. We've been looking at that all through the book of Job, haven't we? God works differently than what we wanted him to work. And so as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey, my point of message as I studied this, the words that kept coming up back into my mind were the fact that Jesus knew it. Jesus knows. Now, how many of you remember the old Bo Jackson? Is that right? Right? Remember Bo Jackson? I think he graduated, help me out, Dave, I think he graduated out of Georgia or whatever and came and became a football player and also was going to play, you know, outfield for, I don't even remember, White Sox, I thought. Who was it? Royals? All right, the sports guys know more than I do on that. But you remember the advertisement that then came out? I don't know if it was Nike or who put it out, but you remember what it was? It was what? Help me out with it. It was what? Bo knows. I mean, you know, hey, Bo knows sports. Bo knows baseball and he knows football, you know, and he tried to double sport. One of the first athletes to try to be a baseball player and a football player at the same time. And we all know, how well did Bo know? How many of you are like, who's even Bo? Yeah, okay. That kind of answers the question. All right. But my point is this morning, as we look at Jesus riding into Jerusalem, Jesus knew a different outcome than what the people expected. And so what I want to do this morning is look at what Jesus knew as he rode into the donkey. All right, and then you can ask the question at the end, because I'll ask it again. So when Jesus rode in Jerusalem on a donkey, was he all smiles and happy, and did he have his princess wave as he rode in, or whatever, however you're supposed to do that? Did he have his princess wave as he rode in, you know, with all the people praising him and hosanna? Or did Jesus in his heart have a heaviness, knowing exactly what was happening and what was going to come about? So, all right, what does Jesus know? Let's begin with this. Jesus knows what time it is. We understand that as Jesus gets on the donkey and begins to make his trip from Bethany and down the Mount of Olives and into Jerusalem, Jesus knows exactly what time it is. For we see here, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent to his disciples saying, go into the city and you'll find a donkey there. Jesus knows exactly what time it is. And as I study this, and actually if you look back and you turn to the book of John, John talks about the fact that 6 days before the Passover, so everything's revolving around the coming of the Passover. We'll look at that in a moment. And the fulfillment of Jesus, of the Passover promises. And so we'll see here that as Jesus begins now to approach Jerusalem, he knows that his time is now come. I went back through the book of John, because John was the one who recorded it the most often and the most frequently. And that's the fact that if you've grown up at all with scriptures, you've grown up with the understanding of his hour had not yet come. And throughout Scripture, you constantly see his hour had not yet come. If you go back to John chapter 2, this is Jesus' beginning of his ministry and the miracle of Cana and the wedding, you know, and they run short of wine and Jesus changes the water into wine and all of that kind of stuff. If you know the childhood story, if you grew up with that at Sunday school at all, you know the story of Jesus changing the water into wine. And when Mary comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, we have a problem here, you know. They've run out of wine. And Jesus says to Mary, don't you know that my hour hasn't yet come? As if to say to Mary, not quite yet, Mary. But Jesus then turns the water into wine. And you know the story as he continues, the first miracle that Jesus does, turning the water into wine. And then as we move through John, we get to John chapter 7. And again here, Jesus in a discussion with the Pharisees in the temple. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, they get a little frustrated with Jesus because Jesus could outsmart them. Jesus could turn their words against them. And Jesus kept saying that I am the one who was promised. I am the Messiah. And they're like, no, you can't be him. And when they get frustrated and mad at him, and then they want to arrest him, it constantly says, it wasn't his hour. His hour had not yet come. Then as well, in John chapter 8, his hour had not yet come. Again, they tried to lay their hands on him to arrest him, John says, but his hour had not yet come. But then when we get to John chapter 12, and John's recording of Jesus riding into Jerusalem, we do see there that the hour has come. In John chapter 12, verse 27, where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he comes before God and says, God, let this pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. But he says, I have come for this hour, and that this hour has come. Jesus recognizes that his time had now come. And so as Jesus gets on the donkey and begins riding into Jerusalem, he recognizes fully exactly what's happening. It is the hour, it is the time. Now is the time to come. Now is the time for Jesus to begin his passion narrative. And Jesus knew that his hour had fully come. And so Jesus knows exactly what time it is. And sometimes I know we can argue about the fact, does God know his timing? How many of you have wrestled with the timing of God? I've wrestled with it. I still wrestle with it. I'm constantly wrestling. I'm wrestling with it right now in the sense of, God, you know that we need an associate youth pastor. Why isn't anything coming? Why isn't anything happening? God, what is it? Can't you get on the schedule here, God? Come on. This is what we need. This is what we have to have. This is what we want. And I have to wrestle with the idea of God's timing is God's timing. So we come to understand more and more and how hard it is for us to submit ourselves to the realization that God knows the perfect timing of it all. And we have to simply trust in his timing as Jesus here submits himself to this and understands that his time has now come. Time has arrived. Let's get it started. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. In fact, I'm going to turn to it to back up a little bit to read more than just that. If you want to, you can turn to it. If not, the passage will be up in the scriptures. But Ephesians 1 tells us the fact that from the very beginning, God has preordained and God has predetermined that Christ would come and that Christ would be the one who would sacrifice himself for us and that he chose us before the foundations of the world and he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and to the praise of his glory. And in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood that he lavished upon us. But when you get down to verse 8 and verse 9, it says, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, that Christ would come and be the sacrifice offered for our sins so that we might by faith know him as our Savior and come to faith in him and receive the forgiveness that he gives through his blood and the redemption of our bodies and the forgiveness of our sins that he talks about as he up earlier in Ephesians chapter 1. But then it goes on to say, he made it according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. So again, we see that Jesus' arrival in Bethlehem as a baby, Galatians chapter 4 says that at just the right time, he was born. And we see even now that just the right time, Jesus is ready now, prepared to go to the cross as we face the coming of Passover. And Jesus knows the fact that he will be the fulfillment of that Passover meal, as we'll look at it as we get to the next one. All right, so we see that Jesus knew his time. Secondly, Jesus knows what's happening. Jesus knows exactly what's happening. In John chapter 2, he tells us Jesus knows what's in the hearts of all men. He knows that the praises are going to come from the people, but he knows that in the end, in 4 days or whatever it is, in 5 days, he knows that he's going to be placed upon a cross. He's going to be whipped. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be crucified. So we do understand again here that Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. And so we read in here in John chapter, in Matthew chapter 21 again, that as Jesus approached Bethany in Jerusalem and came to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Now let's vote a little bit here by interpretation. How many of you would say that Jesus, because of his omniscience, knew that there was going to be a donkey tied in there and that they could go and tie it, and that when they say, "Hey, what are you doing?" just tell them the Lord needs it and they're going to say, "Okay." How many of you would believe that it was of God's divine intervention, that as divine knowledge, that was there? That was one option. The other option was, how many of you believe that maybe Jesus had talked to these people ahead of time and said, "You know, next Sunday, when I come in, I'm going to send two guys in to get the donkey, and here's $20 rent, and, you know, I need the donkey, and so when they come, you know, I want you to let them have it, and then that way, because I got to have a donkey to ride in Jerusalem." Now, how many of you want to believe that it was God's foreordination, God's foreknowledge, that allowed Jesus to know that there was going to be a donkey there? How many of you would vote that? How many of you want to vote along with the fact that, well, Jesus really didn't know that it was there. He just made arrangements for it to be there so that when they came, it would all be prepared. Yeah. You see, Jesus knew exactly, even to the point of how to get the donkey and who was going to get it and how we're going to get there. And Jesus knew exactly what was happening and how it was all going to go down and what was going to occur as the people would give them their praises. And I like it in the passage where it says the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. And then later on, I think it's Mark who says, and they found it just as Jesus had told them. I thought, wow, doesn't that speak to us? If we simply obey what Jesus tells us to do, we will find it as Jesus tells us it will be. If we simply live our lives in obedience to him, we will be able to find ourselves walking through difficult times with Jesus with us. If we will follow Jesus in obedience to him, it might not always be an easy road. It might not always be, you know, straight and narrow and nice and flat and nice and easy to go through. There are going to be some hills and some bumps along the way. But Jesus says what? Not just that if you walk the narrow path, I'll make it straight for you. But he also says, I'll go with you. Here the disciples followed Jesus, did as Jesus had instructed them in verse 6. And they found it exactly as Jesus had told them. Now, I want to take just a brief moment. I want to back up because I want to show you that Jesus knew what was happening before it even came. If you have your Bibles, I want to, first of all, have you turn back just a couple of pages to chapter 16. This is the tremendous story that many of you know. Verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And you know the response. Peter says what? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter has this tremendous response unto God. I call this, all right, Peter's pristine moment, okay? Peter's up on the mountaintop. He finds he says this to Jesus. Peter's great confession. But you know what follows Peter's great confession? Peter's great confusion. For when they come down, and again, it's not necessarily on a mountaintop. I don't want to confuse this with the Mount of Transfiguration. But Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John," and all that kind of stuff. "I tell you that I will build my rock," and if you know all this. And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone, verse 20, that he was the Christ. And verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. What's my point? Jesus is already telling them what's going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem. But in this situation, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This will never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Peter goes from great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," to great confusion. "Jesus, this is never going to happen to you. No way." And Jesus' rebuke is, "Get behind me," what? Satan, because you don't have the ways of God in mind. But then turn over a couple more pages. This is Caesarea Philippi, Matthew 16, 21. But now we're going to go to Matthew 17, verse 22. This is now after the great time. In Matthew 17, you do see the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus is taken up to a mount and he transfigures and he shows his glory and Moses is there and Elijah's there and Peter wants to build a little tent that we go, hey, let's all have a party, you know, let's just stay up here, can't we? But verse 22 says, all right, when they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. So here again, Jesus tells them, when I get to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to me. And then thirdly, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 20. Now verse 17, this is just prior, if you see, just prior to the triumphal entry. Jesus again says, "Now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will betray to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death, and he will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day he will be raised to life.'" This is the third time Jesus told them what's going to happen. Now, those of you who are old enough, and those of you who have children, how many of you have said to your kids, "How many times do I have to tell you?" All right? Turn off the lights, close the door. Isn't it amazing that Jesus never turns to his disciples and says, "How many times do I have to tell you?" Because three times he's told them. Now, I took the moment. I'm not going to take the time to take the time I was going to, but go ahead and go to the next one there, Tyler, if you can. All right? All right, Passover's coming. All right, we'll talk about that again in the next one, why he died. I want to show you just what's happening here. All right? Here, if you know anything about Israel or the land of Israel, down at the bottom, the Dead Sea, all right? Take up the Jordan River. There we go. Take the Jordan River up to the Sea of Galilee at the top, all right? All right, and you have Galilee, Samaria, Judea, all these things that are on there. Okay, now, we began, and the reading I began in Matthew chapter 16, with up in Caesarea Philippi, with a question to Peter. Who do you send that I am, all right? So go ahead, flip it on there, Tyler. Go to the, all right, in Caesarea Philippi, Matthew 16, 21. Jesus asked Peter, there it is. Now, you can't read it, I know it. That's why I put the arrow on there, okay? That's where Jesus is at. When Peter says, "Blessed are you, son of John," you know, when Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Next slide we cite, the next passage that we looked at in Matthew chapter 17, it tells us in the verse after that takes place in Galilee near Capernaum. Go ahead, Tyler, put the arrow on there. Now we're down here, Capernaum, just on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. Right? This again is where Jesus says, "I want you to know the Mount of Transfiguration happens." This is again Jesus saying, "I want you to know that I'm going to be crucified." 3 days later, I'll rise again. The third time, the third passage that we just read from Matthew chapter 20, we come down and we find out that he is just outside Jerusalem in Jericho. So you see, Jesus has made his way from the northern part of Galilee, down past the Sea of Galilee, probably down the Jordan River Valley, and now finds himself at Jericho, eventually to end up, ultimately, at the last one then, Tyler? Ultimately to end up in Jerusalem and Bethany. Bethany, of course, is where Lazarus is raised from the dead and Jesus is anointed by Mary. And in fact, if you read through the scriptures, Jesus the whole week goes back out to Bethany, goes into Jerusalem for the day, and at night he comes out to Bethany. Goes into Jerusalem for the day, comes back out to Bethany, all right? Where basically Mary and Martha lived. He probably stayed with Mary and Martha. And then he is as well anointed by Mary for his burial, all right? When she anoints him with the nard and wipes it with her hair. Okay, so Jerusalem at Bethlehem. So we see finally Jesus ends up in Jerusalem. So what's my point? Jesus is making his way down through it all to eventually end up in Jerusalem where his life will be crucified. And Jesus knew it all was going to happen. Now, the other passage that I had there was the fact, and Tyler went to it ahead of time, but we don't have to go back to it, was Jesus knew it was the Passover. So my third point and my final point is not only that Jesus knows exactly what time it is and he's ready, prepared for it, his hour has come, Jesus knows exactly what is happening, that he's going to ride in Jerusalem on a donkey to the praises of shouts of Hosanna and blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But thirdly, we want to look at the fact that Jesus knows why all this is happening. Jesus knows why all of this is happening. Let me back up to the passage ahead. First of all, Jesus did it in order to fulfill the Passover. Right? If you understand the story of the Passover, the 12 tribes of Israel are down in Egypt. All right, there's going to be the 10 plagues happen. The 10th plague is the death of the firstborn. God says, I want you to take blood. I want you to put it upon the doorpost. Take the blood of a lamb. Put it on the doorpost and the lintel. And if you sacrifice the lamb and you apply the blood of the lamb to the doorpost, that night, what's going to happen when the angel of death comes by? He will what? Tell me out with this. I can't remember. He will what? Pass over your house and you will be saved. From the death. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You see, now Jesus Christ is the one who is coming to the cross. He's riding the donkey of Jerusalem down into Jerusalem where his life will be given. His blood will be shed. You remember John the Baptist, when he first had Jesus come to be baptized, said, behold the, what? Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And later on, Peter will call him Jesus, our Passover Lamb. And so Jesus ultimately fulfills the Passover that allows his people who by the blood of Christ receive the blood and the forgiveness that's granted through the blood, and they apply it to their lives, that when the death comes, the death angel shall what? Pass over from death unto life. And we see Jesus being the perfect fulfillment of the Passover. We haven't done it for some time now, but we have done it in the past where we've done a Seder feast. How many of you have been to a Seder meal? Anybody been to one? A couple of people? Okay, like it says, we've done them in the past. A long, long time ago. Remember, Gary, you can tell me how long ago it was, right? A long time ago. All right? We actually did it in the basement of one of our parishioners' house where we had a Jewish man come and he led us through the Jewish Seder feast and showed us at each point the lamb, the bone that was there and the egg that's there and the parsley that's there, the bitter herbs and the wines and the cups and how it all portrayed the coming of Christ. And Christ's fulfillment of it. And here Jesus is riding into Jerusalem knowing exactly what's going to happen. And so let me remind you, the Thursday night of this week, Maundy Thursday, all right, not Monday, Maundy Thursday. I always get that one wrong, all right, kind of like Illinois, right? If you're not from Illinois, you know, you don't pronounce it that way. Well, Maundy Thursday, which comes from the word mandate that Jesus says, this do also likewise. Now, this do also likewise was actually the washing of the feet, which we have done that in the past, but we don't do that on our Maundy Thursday. But we will gather together to remember the Last Supper. We'll read through the narrative of Jesus' death, all the scriptures that refer to Jesus' death. We will sing the songs that go along with it, and we will partake of communion together, partaking of the cup and the bread as Jesus portrayed it unto his disciples. And then in the end, we'll have a time of fellowship. There will be strawberries and kiwi and figs and dates and bread. You know, the bread that we break, we'll partake in. We have kind of a little fellowship time afterwards. But again, what's the whole reason for it? The whole reason is to set us up for the fact that Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he broke it and gave him thanks, he said, do this. But it's also looking forward to the reality that on Friday, his life's going to be given. And then on Sunday, what's going to happen? Hey, praise God, he's alive! And we look at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus didn't just predict that he was going to die. Sometimes us evangelical Christians concentrate so much on the cross and his death for us that we forget the fact that he's alive. He was resurrected from the dead, and that we can celebrate that. So we see here again, Jesus knows why this is happening. And Matthew tells us, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Jesus is coming to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus fulfills the scripture. Say to the daughter, see your king coming to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. If you take that back to Zechariah 9, we see that he will come in peacefully. All Jesus' followers were hoping that, hey, he's going to ride into Jerusalem, he's going to overthrow Rome, and we're going to rule. And so we see that Jesus has a whole different understanding. He's coming in to fulfill the scriptures. Secondly, put down, he's coming in to show his kingdom. And the reason I say that is the crowds went ahead of him, and those who followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna is the word in the Hebrew that means save us. So as he shouts, Hosanna, Hosanna, he's shouting, save us to the Son of David, the one who's been promised, the Messiah, who's going to come to save us. But the way Jesus was going to save them was much different than the way they thought he was going to save them. For their expectations was that Jesus was going to usher in his new kingdom and he's going to overthrow Rome. And here it is, man, we're ready to go. We're going to rock and roll. And James and John are already vying for who's going to get to sit to the right and the left of him. And Jesus says, no, I want you to understand I've got a whole different kingdom. And if you remember Jesus standing before Pilate, so you are a king? Jesus' response is, my kingdom is not of this world. I have a different kingdom that I'm going to establish. It is far beyond this world and supersedes all of this world and will be even greater. So as they shout, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus was coming to show them that he has a different kingdom. Now just for your sake, that blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. If you see the little footnotes, you'll see that that comes from Psalm 118. Several years ago, before Lynette and I were married, we sat down, and I can't even remember, I think we were at a park. Okay, good. She remembers it, so do I. Hey, we're still doing good, all right? Both of us still have our right minds, and both of us still remember, okay? We were at a park, and we were reading through this, and I did not know, I mean, I was just like, you know, 19 years old. And we came across the phrase, all right, in Psalm 118, this is the day the Lord has made. How many can help it with it? Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We thought, wow, that's a great verse. And that became the verse that we took and put on our wedding announcements, all right? When we prepared to get married, we thought, wow, we'll put this on the bulletins of our wedding. We were going through Lynette's mom's stuff as we were kind of cleaning up. She's coming, kind of cleaning up the house, and we found some of these old, you know. Of course, moms, you keep everything, don't you? Right? And we found an old bulletin or an old program from our wedding. And I thought, ooh, that's the way we looked. But anyways, on it was, okay, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Because Psalm 118 is a hallel. It's a praise unto God. And these people are singing, Hosanna unto the David. And ultimately, I put down number third here. Jesus knows why it's happening because it's going to begin his Passion Week. And I've already been talking about that. Jesus was the one who not only willingly left heaven to become human, but willingly was willing to go to the cross, knowing that there he would sacrifice himself for you and I and for our sins, so that through faith in him, we can be given eternal life and life everlasting. That's the message of Easter. He came, he died, he rose from the dead for us. Next week, we'll get to look at the good news, the resurrection. But this morning, we look at the fact that Jesus knew everything that was happening. It had been prepared from the foundations of the world, before the foundations of the world, that he would come and do this for us. And ultimately, we get to celebrate that next week. Amen? Amen. We look forward to that.